And again, Pastor Andy finished up part two of the Jeremiah section last week. And so we're going to be getting into just different passages and different topics in the upcoming month. But the question that I want us to consider together is, what kind of community are we called to be? You know, we show up here every Sunday, or maybe for some of you, not every Sunday, but we show up on Sunday to church. Sometimes we come and serve. Sometimes we come and attend. Maybe there's different events that are planned. But what are we called to be? What kind of community? And Jesus in our passage in John 13 is going to say that we're called to be a community that loves one another. That we're called to be a community that loves one another. And that sort of pledge is not necessarily unique just to the church, right? I mean, there's different communities and groups and organizations that pledge to love one another. But the question for us is, what makes a Christian community different and distinct? How are we to understand what it means to love one another in a Christian community? And this is, I mean, this is not only for those who are wondering what the church is about and they're visiting. This is not just only for the members of our church, but even for the kids that are here. I mean, this is so important for the children as well, for us to be thinking about, we're showing up with maybe our parents, and are we here just because we're supposed to be? Or is there something that we could strive to do while we're showing up on Sunday to cultivate the kind of community Jesus calls us to be, which is a community that loves one another? And so John 13, we'll be focusing specifically on verses 34 and 35, and we'll kind of survey the whole chapter. But I would imagine that as we read this and explore just what it means for us to love one another, I would imagine that for some of us, it's going to have to recalibrate our understanding of the Christian community. I mean, maybe for some of us, we've been caught up in some of the periphery things or some of the minor things, and we need to focus on the major things and the central things of what it means to love one another. So for maybe some of us, we need to recalibrate, but I bet you some of us actually will need to redefine our understanding of Christian community. That some of us are going to have to redefine our own understanding of Christian community because maybe we're coming here with the wrong sort of expectations. And so as we look at, again, verses 34 and 35, we'll survey the whole chapter, but out of reverence for God's word, as we think about what it means to love one another, let's all stand. And we'll hear God speak to us. Again, if you're able, please stand. And I'll read for us from the ESV, John 13, verses 34 and 35, a very well-known passage. But let's consider this together. Starting in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. And this is Jesus speaking. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, in some ways, our understanding of love has not only been diluted, but Lord, maybe distorted. Maybe for some of us, Lord God, as we think about loving someone, Lord God, it's painful. Maybe, Lord God, it's something that makes us cringe. But Lord, there's truth here that, Lord, is supposed to give us life, that's supposed to give a Christian community life, Lord, as we seek to love one another. And so, Lord God, wherever we might be today, as we hear you speak to us this afternoon, Lord, Holy Spirit, won't you do that work that only you can do, which is to bring this truth to bear on our minds and in our hearts in a way where we are not only individually transformed, but Lord, collectively as a community transformed. And so, Lord, won't you do that work this afternoon? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as we unpack these verses, the two questions that I want us to just consider is just number one, why? Why are we to love one another? Sometimes we talk so much about what we're supposed to do that we don't ask the question, why should I? Right? And so why are we to love one another? But secondly, how? How are we to love one another? So why and how? You know, the common misconception if we think about why we're called to love one another is to think, you know, we're called to love one another maybe because we have shared interests. I still remember when I was younger at a church, we passed out these forms that said, like, you know, do you like playing sports? You know, yes. Do you like art or music? Yes. And you had a list of like 16, 20 things. And we try to pair people together in different groups based on if they had shared interests or not. To some degree, that has some value, right? If that's the basis of why we're to love one another. Maybe it's shared interests. Maybe it's shared experiences. You had a certain kind of childhood. Maybe you have certain kinds of vacations. And so sometimes shared experiences become the basis of community. But I mean, there's so many other things, right? I mean, it's the life stage, and that's a big one. We think about the basis of community is if other people are like me, either younger and single, or maybe older and single, maybe younger and married, or older and married, or married with kids. And so there's a lot of different reasons why people have a reason to commit themselves to a community. And even now, I mean, there's political views, cultural, social views. Are you left-leaning, right-leaning, more conservative or more liberal? And sometimes these are the reasons that bring people together. Sometimes the tendency for us is to start looking for these things in the church and making that the basis, or we try to realize these things as the basis of why we try to love one another in the church. But Christians who love one another simply because of shared interests or experiences or life stage or your views on different things, that does not make you a Christian community. It might make you some kind of community, but that does not make you distinctly a Christian community. And so why are we to love one another? What makes a Christian community different and distinct? And number one, something that we see from our passage is that we are commanded. It's not by self-interest or by people, but we are commanded by Jesus to love one another, aren't we? Why are we to love one another? We are commanded by Jesus. If you look at the immediate context, I mean, we'll consider Jesus washing the feet a little bit later on, but Jesus starts talking about in verse 33 how he's no longer going to be with his disciples. He's saying, you know what? Wherever I'm going, you're not going to be able to come with me. He's thinking about his death and the subsequent resurrection. Wherever I'm going, you guys are not going to be able to come with me. And the very next thing he says in verse 34 is, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so if you think about this command, Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to live while I'm gone. That as Jesus ascends into heaven, what he's telling his disciples, the immediate context is, while I'm gone, this is the kind of community I want you guys to form, is a community that loves one another. And if you think about just this commandment, you know, it's, for some of us, I think we have the temptation to think it being optional, right? Because sometimes things get busier in our lives. Sometimes things like children and their activities, they take us away from community. There's other things like even school, right, that can take us away from community. But one of the things that we see in our passage is Jesus saying, this is how I want you guys to live while I am away. But the beautiful thing about this passage and what Jesus is saying is it's not just because he says so, right? Like that's like sometimes the temptation for parents is when kids say why, the parents just want to say it's because I said so, because I'm commanding it. But if you look at what Jesus is saying, we're also called to love one another because we are also loved by Jesus. And this is so important. We are loved by Jesus. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, you also are to love one another. I mean, his love precedes his command. I mean, do you guys see that? He's saying that we're called to love one another, but he says, just as I have already loved you. His love precedes his command. It's just like the Ten Commandments. I mean, it wasn't like, you guys obey the Ten Commandments, then I'll save you from slavery in Egypt. No, God came, loved on his people, chose his people, rescued them from slavery through the Red Sea, and then he talked about the Ten Commandments, didn't he? His love preceded his commands. His love precedes even our call to love one another. And as we sort of sit there and think about how Jesus loved us, I mean, if we go to earlier in this chapter, in chapter 13, it points out that Jesus knew that his death and resurrection were imminent. He knew that the end of his earthly life was near. And for many of us, the temptation when you know the end is near is to start checking out, right? I mean, if you think about senioritis, you know the end is near, you check out, right? You know that you're about to graduate, you start scaling down. But it's amazing how in the beginning of chapter 13, knowing these things were just around the corner, that he was going to go back to the Father, it says that he was committed to loving his disciples to the end. Again, how he loved us. This precedes his command for us to love one another. How did he love us? He washes his disciples' feet. Knowing that his time on earth was coming to an end, what does he do? He washes the feet of his disciples. And during that time, I mean, if you're walking in sandals on dirt roads all day, I mean, the dirtiest part of your body is going to be what? Your feet. The dirtiest part of your body is going to be feet. And I love what the late R.C. Sproul says in his commentary on this passage. And listen carefully. This is what he says. He gives us such great insight into just how much Jesus loved his disciples, how much Jesus loves us. Okay. R.C. Sproul says this in his commentary. When a rabbi had disciples, they typically acted as his servants. However, they were never required to wash the rabbi's feet. That task was reserved for slaves. But even some slaves were spared this task. Within Israel, and he's talking to the Jewish, talking about the Jewish Midrash, which is a commentary on Jewish law. He says, within Israel, if a Jewish person had a Jewish slave, the slave owner was not permitted to require that slave to wash his feet. Only a Gentile slave could be required to perform such a menial task. So even in a Jewish household, if you had a Jewish slave, because of the fact that they were Jewish, a fellow brother, you couldn't require the person to wash your feet. It was only a Gentile slave. And if you think about Jesus way back in chapter 1 being described as the Word who was with God in the beginning, this Jesus through whom everything was made, that everything that was made, there was nothing that was made that was not made through him, John says. This Jesus is the eternal Word, the Son of God. And John is saying this Jesus came and dwelt among us and washed the feet of his disciples. His sinful disciples, like a Gentile slave. Jesus loved to the very end, even if it meant going down to that sort of place of humility. And the significance of this is not just, okay, so we should now have a feet washing ceremony today. We're going to wash everyone, you know, we're going to wash each other's feet. It's not always just literal, right? I mean, if we think about the significance of this, I mean, washing someone's feet was the dirtiest part of their body. And what Jesus is doing is he's pointing to a different kind of washing that he was about to do. If you think about the dirtiest part of who we are, I mean, isn't it our hearts? I mean, the Bible will say that because of the sin in our hearts that goes through every single heart, because of the sin in our hearts, I mean, that's the dirtiest part of who we are. And what was Jesus about to do? He was about to love on us by going to a cross and washing our hearts, not just with water, but with his own blood. I mean, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah, 1:18 records, right, where God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I mean, this is how Jesus has loved us. This is the love that precedes the call for us to love one another. We don't love one another in order to be loved by God or in order to be loved even by other people. We love one another because God first loved us. Our loving one another is and must be a response to God's love for us. And so why are we to love one another? It's not only commanded, but what precedes his command is his love. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, Jesus says. But he also says another thing, doesn't he, in verse 35. Why are we called to love one another? In verse 35, he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Jesus is saying, this is the mark of a Christian. This is the mark of a Christian community. And it really challenges us to consider, how are we loving one another, even here at Living Faith, right? How are we loving one another in this Christian community? Because one of the things that Jesus is saying is that I came to not only change your relationship with God, but I came to change your relationship with one another. I mean, how much does our community reflect that reality, right? How much of our community, in terms of our commitment to love one another, reflects this reality of what Jesus came to do? And this is where I want to say just a quick word of encouragement. Because if you're here and you're thinking, dude, this is so hard. You know, it's one thing if you actually have other people that are like you and you're hearing this message. And it's a little bit easier to do because you already have, to some degree, a community. Right, even if it's based on life stage or other things, you still have a kind of community. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, I don't even have that. And this is such a big jump to do it without any of those things. And I just want to encourage you that you actually have a greater opportunity to reflect the gospel in this way than those who have other people like them in this community. You guys hear what I'm saying? When someone comes to Living Faith and they're asking, why is this person here? There's nobody there, nobody here like them. Doesn't that create a greater testimony to those, to all people, that you know what? You're here because of Jesus, and how that changes how you relate to other people in this community. And so I just want to encourage you that if you feel like, dude, I'm the only one here, man, what a great opportunity to bear witness to Jesus and to others about the community that Jesus creates. I mean, Ephesians 4 talks about how what Jesus came to accomplish is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And Paul will say in Colossians 3 that here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So why are we to love one another? It's not only that's been commanded by Jesus, but man, we've been loved by Jesus. And we can bear witness to Jesus by loving one another in these ways. But it's not only why. It's not only why, how. How are we to love one another? And again, if we think about and survey just chapter 13 overall and think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, it totally leads us into thinking a little bit more specifically about how we can love one another just as Jesus has loved us. And number one, how are we to love one another? We're called to love those who are not like us. And I was sort of alluding to that already. But number one, how are we to love one another? We are called to love those who are not like us. You know, if you think about how Jesus loved us, again, he's the creator, isn't he? He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And he came down to love what? Those who were like him? No, those who were ontologically, substantively different than who he was. Created, sinful, unholy, even enemies of God, Paul will say in Romans, right? And yet Jesus comes to love those who are not like him. And you think about, just start with the 12 disciples, right? You think about Jesus loving on the 12 disciples. I mean, the disciples, they were not like the elite of society, right? You have fishermen. You have tax collectors who were hated. You have zealots. I mean, these were some of the disciples among his 12. And I mean, these 12 disciples were also the ones arguing with each other about who was the greatest, even as Jesus was walking to Jerusalem to die. I mean, these 12 are saying, no, dude, I'm the greatest. I'm going to be the one at his right hand when he gets to the throne. And these disciples are even fighting with one another about who are the greatest. And these are the disciples that Jesus is loving. If you think about even the early church, I mean, what was the makeup of the early church? It wasn't just Jews, but it was Jews and Gentiles. I mean, there's so many passages even in Scripture that say, don't show favoritism between the rich and the poor. Even masters like Philemon were called to love a runaway slave, Onesimus, like a brother. So, the dividing wall of hostility that Paul talks about, I mean, it's completely broken down in a way where people are called to love those who are not like them. And for us, I mean, it's the same sort of application, isn't it? I mean, we look around and we think about, okay, we're called to be a Christian community that loves one another. And it's not just younger singles loving younger singles, but it's younger singles and older singles loving one another. It's singles loving married people. It's married people loving on singles. I mean, it's the older kids that are in high school or even older elementary loving on the younger kids in kindergarten, first grade, or second grade. I mean, this is the kind of community that Jesus is calling us to be. But it's not enough just to say that we're called to love those who are not like us. Secondly, we're called to love not by moving away, but by moving towards the sins of others. We're called to love one another not by moving away from, but moving towards the sins of others. Because remember, Jesus is washing the dirtiest part of someone's body. And that's pointing to even the sins even in our own hearts, isn't it? And if you stay in a community long enough, and if you don't keep people at an arm's length, it's only a matter of time before the sins of your own heart are revealed. But I mean, how beautiful is it in a community where that's not something you have to hide and cover up and try to justify, but how beautiful would it be in a community where you're not only confessing these things, but people are moving towards you and not away when those things are revealed? I mean, we talked about Galatians 6 the last time, but I mean, Galatians 6 talks about restoring those caught in any transgression in a spirit of gentleness. I mean, he's talking about a movement towards. I mean, if you think about Matthew 18, it talks about what people commonly call church discipline, which has a very, like, kind of fearful, negative kind of vibe to it, right? But in Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, it talks about this persistent, relentless pursuit of other people when you find out about their sin. Right? Because in Matthew 18, it says this, that if your brother or sister sins against you, does it say move away? No, it says go and tell him or her their fault. And if he doesn't listen or if she doesn't listen, are we called to move away? No, we're still moving towards. It says take one or two others along with you. You're still pursuing them. And if he still refuses or if she still refuses to listen, do we move away? No, even then in Matthew 18, it says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church leaders. I mean, it's this relentless pursuit of moving towards the sins of others. This is what Jesus did. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another in the same way. But thirdly, we're called to love, if we go even deeper, those who offend and even disappoint us. That we're called to love those who offend and even disappoint us. And one of the things that you see with Jesus is he indiscriminately washes the feet of all 12 of his disciples, right? And for us, what we need to remember when we see that is we have no control over how other people respond to your love. We have no control over how other people will respond to your love. And yet you see Jesus here indiscriminately washing the feet of who? Judas is also there, isn't he? And he actually talks about quite a lot in chapter 13 about how someone's going to betray him while they're eating dinner, talking to Judas, giving him a morsel of bread. I mean, Jesus washed even the feet of Judas. And not only Judas, but Peter's also there, isn't he? Peter's also there. At the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to tell Peter, you know what? You're also going to betray me 3 times before the rooster crows. And so we see Jesus. How did Jesus love on his disciples? I mean, he's loving even those who will betray him and offend him in that way. He loves on those who will deny him and disappoint him in his greatest moment of need. And yet we think about how are we called to love one another? I mean, this is how Jesus has loved us, how Jesus loved his disciples, and how Jesus loves us. And this is what makes a Christian community so not only different and distinct, but so beautiful. Do you guys see that? You know, as you think about just how hard this can be, I mean, we have to always go back to the why. Man, why? So why again do I have to do this when it's so hard? We need to go back. And this is what I think why Paul prays so much when he prays for the church, for people to remember and to comprehend like he does in Ephesians, to comprehend how much Jesus loves you. Doesn't he pray that in Ephesians 3? That he wants us to, that he wants to have the strength, give us the strength to comprehend the breadth and length and the height and depth of Christ's love for you. I mean, Paul himself prays for this for the church. And just a quick practical word of application as we draw this to a close. We're thinking about why we're called to love one another and how we're called to love one another. A practical application that I want to challenge us all with is we've been saying we're on summer break. Even the prayer meetings are moved to the middle of the week, so it opens up actually all Sunday morning until worship at 1 o'clock. That's a lot of time. And one of the things that I think would be so wonderful is that in that place, I mean, how beautiful would it be if we're all moving in this direction where we're trying to love one another here at this church during the summer in this way? Right? Well, we have time to actually meet up with other people for lunch before worship. That we have this huge window of opportunity. I mean, yes, can we sleep in? Sure. Right? Can we relax at home? Please, like you should rest during summer break. And yet, in the midst of all that, can we consider how we might be able to love one another during the summer in this way? I mean, it would be so beautiful to see, again, older singles meeting with younger singles, married people meeting with singles, having lunch together. I mean, loving one another as Jesus has loved us, that would be such a beautiful sight. And it would, as Jesus says, bear witness that we are his disciples, wouldn't it? Living faith. Let's take this word to heart. Just as Jesus has loved us, Jesus says you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Can we take this to heart together today?